In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, there are three characteristics of a Christian that I've likened to the primary colours of the Christian faith. Just as there are three primary colours that other colours can be traced back to, red, yellow and blue, so here there are three primary colours of the Christian life. As Paul writes, remembering the Thessalonians, and remembering, he says, without ceasing, your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Faith, love, hope. And those characteristics are often mentioned in the New Testament as forming, as it were, the primary colours of the Christian life. Perhaps in the best known verse that describes those three in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And I want to focus in on this morning on particularly Paul's description of a labour of love. Remembering without ceasing, he says, your labour of love. As Paul was writing about labouring, he might have had in mind a man ploughing in Palestine under a burning hot Palestinian sun, 9-10 hours in a day, from sunrise to sunset, perhaps ploughing with a hand plough, sweat pouring out of every part of his body. And though working hard and muscles aching, someone ploughing, labouring, pressing on, intense, hard, sacrificial labour. When he talks about love, we should remind ourselves this morning that when we hear the word love today, particularly in the media when we hear about love, that often what the Bible describes as love has been prostituted in our society. Pop songs, on the TV, in films, on the internet. We've been brainwashed to think of love in an unbiblical way. So often our society speaks of love when actually what it's talking about is lust. Lust concerned about what you can get. The Bible describes love as that powerful, selfless principle of action which makes you seek the good of others, even at great personal cost. Christ loved the church and, not taking, but he gave himself for it. God so loved the world that he gave. Biblical love isn't speaking about pleasing yourself, nor primarily about feeling all weak-kneed and trembly and gooey. God loved, he gave. Christ loved, he gave. So don't let's be brainwashed this morning into this society's idea of love, which is more often than not lust, which is concerned what you can get to please yourself. Love is concerned about what it can give. It's concerned about what it can give to please others. And if you take care this week ahead, if you listen to what's being said on the TV, in films, on the internet, wherever it is, I would venture that most often what is being talked about is not biblical love, love giving. More often than not, it's lust that's being talked about, what you can get to please yourself. The thing that delighted the Apostle Paul as he thought about these Christians in Thessalonica was that they were a people who were laboring. They were laboring for God. There was intense, hard, sacrificial work. And they were moved by love. Love that was concerned about giving. Love, first of all, to God, as we see in verse 9, that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Their love was evidenced by Christian service. There was also love for others. In chapter 2 and verse 14, you suffered the same things as Paul and his companions had suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ. You also suffered the same things from your own countrymen. And they were willing to pursue a course of Christian service and obedience, even when it meant opposition from their fellow countrymen. They stood true for Jesus Christ out of love to God, but also love to others, their countrymen. They saw men and women around them with a blindness of heart, dead in trespasses and sins, a hardness to God. But they stuck firm with serving God, making the gospel known, and praying that repentance and faith to the acknowledgement of the truth would be given to men and women all around them. So let's think about this little phrase this morning, labor of love. And think first of all about love experienced. Love experienced. There are many differences between us this morning. Different racial backgrounds, different circumstances in life, different pressures upon us, different problems we face, different sins that we are prone to. But if you're a Christian this morning, you have this in common with other Christians. You have seen yourself as someone who is lost and undone before a holy God. And the first work of the Holy Spirit is that you see yourself, who you really are before God, by nature, by lifestyle, that you see yourself as someone in great spiritual need, and that in Jesus Christ, He is your only hope for grace, for forgiveness, for mercy. And you've called upon Jesus Christ in repentance, in faith. You've embraced Jesus Christ and you've been brought to bow before His throne. So I'm asking this morning, have you experienced, have you tasted, have you known something of this love of God in Jesus Christ in this personal and real way? We sang earlier on about the deep, deep love of Jesus. And the hymn writer describes it like this. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. Have you tasted? Do you know anything of what it is to be lifted up out of sin and rebellion and unbelief, to know something of the love of God in Jesus Christ, to so change you that you can say, it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee, it lifts me up to God. I'm saying that if you've experienced God's love to you in that way, it will have led you to express your love to Him, your love to Jesus Christ. So Paul can write to the Corinthians, for example, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why were the Corinthians laboring? Why were the Thessalonians laboring? Well, because they tasted the love of God in Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you this morning, having experienced God's love for you, do you know anything of a labor of love in the work of God? Can you point to anything that is an indication that there is a labor of love that you're involved in for the kingdom of God that involves your time and your energy, and it's inconvenient and it means that you have to labor, but it's a labor of love? See, love to God is not just some wisp in the wind. It's a principle that moves you to labor, to put your shoulder, as it were, to the wheel in the work of God. So if your faith this morning is in Jesus Christ, you've submitted to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've embraced him by faith, one of the ways that works itself out in a person's life is by a labor of love. It involves a work for God. In Luke chapter 14, the Lord Jesus speaks of people who were invited to a great supper. That a certain man gave a great supper, invited many. And he called people to come. Come, for all things are now ready. But, Jesus said, they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. No work, no response, because too much work around the house. Too many things to do. Too busy with my job. Too busy with my family. They began to make excuses. Now, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians who are not making excuses like that. Because they had tasted the love of God in Jesus Christ, in them this was the real thing, and as a result, there was a labor of love. Why was there a labor of love? Because love had been experienced in their lives. Have you experienced this love of God to you in Jesus Christ? It will show itself, says Paul. You love him because he first loved you. And that love is not a wisp in the wind. It will reveal itself in a labor of love. So love experience. Secondly, love working. The second thing we see here is that the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life that enables you to taste the love of God in Jesus Christ and embrace the Savior by faith doesn't cancel out the need for laboring. This may be a particular danger of our day, where there are mounting pressures on Christians to keep quiet about your faith. And just retreat into a bubble of privatized faith. Now, yes, much activism is rooted in bad theology. It's rooted in a theology that is man-centered. And it's right to say that spirituality cannot be measured just in terms of activity. But our reaction may be the opposite reaction. In reacting against a sinful activism, and we recognize only God can awaken a sinner, only the Holy Spirit can convict a sinner, only God can effectually call a sinner, we say salvation is of the Lord. But while salvation is of the Lord, that means that God uses the hard, sacrificial, intense work of God's people take the gospel to needy people. And if there is no Christian labor, then it's as simple as this: God's work will not be done. If you say, I'm going to sit back in my armchair, I'm going to put my feet up, I'm going to refuse to work and say, I'll just say, God will do it. Then we need to be reminded this morning that one of the characteristics, one of the primary characteristics of the Christian is a labor of love. And that God chooses to save sinners using human instruments, using the work of his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes about the way he labored. And he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul says, everything I am and everything I've been doing, it's by the grace of God. God's grace did it, says Paul. I don't take credit for it. All the praise goes to God. But says Paul, the grace that was bestowed on me was not in vain. What did it produce? That grace produced in Paul the grace that set him to labor. Not grace to put his feet up. Not grace that said, oh, God will do it, so I don't need to work. Not grace that gave Paul an excuse to be lazy. But grace that worked through his laboring to accomplish the purposes of God. And we see that here in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians too. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, he asks them to remember. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. So you see this principle at the threshold of the Christian life, and you see it all the way through the Christian life. Yes, it's true. Only God can bring a man, a woman, to repentance and faith. And yet, to everyone who is not a Christian, God announces to you through the gospel this morning, God commands you indeed to repent and believe the gospel. Set yourself to repent and believe. Seek God's face. Cry out to him. Call on him. That he'd grant you the grace to turn from your own lifestyle built around yourself to God and the Savior, Jesus Christ, that you might live for him. And also in the Christian life then, it's the Holy Spirit who enables you to put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's the Holy Spirit who quickens you and enables you and imparts grace to you that you'll be sanctified. But that work of the Holy Spirit does not bypass you striving, fighting, wrestling, warring, running the race. Yes, the Holy Spirit is at work, but that work of the Spirit comes to light in your working too. And so in this matter of the work of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't cancel out the need for Christians to labor, to work. If I can use the example of sermon preparation, for example. It's not that you think about what is going to be involved in preaching a sermon. Well, you can just look at the Bible and get something together in 10 minutes and then turn up and preach it. No, says the Bible, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So if God's people are going to be fed, someone is going to have to labor. Someone's have to work at it to lay out the truth in such a way that people say, ah, yes, I can see what the Bible is saying. And so the work is described as laboring, labor in the word and doctrine. And we can extend that application to every part of Christian witness. If the work of God is going to be accomplished in this assembly, it's going to be accomplished only as there are people in the congregation of God's people who will labor. Now in the car, you know, some people, as they're driving along in the car, if they're going down a hill, they just put the car into neutral gear and freewheel. Paul is describing believers in Thessalonica. They were not freewheeling along in the Christian life. No, the fruit of repentance and faith, a saving attachment to Jesus Christ, was seen in a labor of love. So your love to God, if it's going to be real love, will cost you something. It'll mean you have to die to selfishness. Die to armchair Christianity. tied to certain social interests. You say, is it going to be the Bible study or Coronation Street? Is it going to be the prayer meeting or EastEnders? Is it going to be evangelism or is it going to be a night out? Is it going to be worshipping God on the Lord's Day? Or is it going to be football or cricket or fishing or fashion or putting my feet up or whatever it is? This labor of love means you say, how can I serve the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I put my shoulder to the wheel? And you come to the Word of God and you say, Lord, what labors have you ordered in your book? And then you go to your knees and you pray and you ask God for grace and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and you seek God that he'll give you an understanding of what your labor of love should be. Yes, that can only be accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit. But it will involve a labor of love, trusting in the enabling of his grace. So love experienced, love working, a labor of love. Thirdly, a love motivating. The third observation from this text that we see is that the motive for the work was love. Their labor of love. Just as there's an inseparable link between love experienced and love working, so there's a vital link between love working and love motivating. Listen to these very challenging words, these very convicting words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Church of Ephesus. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So here were people who were laboring. I know your works, your labor. You've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now that pricks our conscience, because the Bible describes there people who were laboring, who were working. But it ceased to be a labor of love. What they had been doing out of a motive of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, they were still doing certain things, but love for the Savior had waned and declined. They become cold. Say coming to a service of worship like this morning. Now you might come along because you're in the habit of coming. And it's right and proper, and I'm glad that you have that pattern of worshipping God on the Lord's Day. But to come with a love for the Saviour, that's the motive. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, to come to worship God out of love for the Saviour. Otherwise, you see, even worship can become tedious if there's no love for Jesus Christ. It's love for Jesus Christ that gives labour its fragrance and its joy and helps you to endure. Putting it another way, it's love being shown as real love for the Saviour through labour. If you say to me this morning, you love God, well, I can't see your heart. But I can see, this person is labouring, is working, is serving God. Like when Jesus asks, do you really love me? And yes, says the disciple, I really love you. And how is that evidenced? How does someone know? The answer is not, oh, well, Lord, I can just feel something right here. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The fruit of love is evidenced in action. So this motive of love for labor is very important. Cut off love for Jesus Christ from the labor, and the labor becomes heartless and barren and lifeless. Cut labor off from love, and love becomes just a sentiment, a fraud, a delusion. Paul here rejoices in the love of these Thessalonians because it was not in word only, but also in deed. It was a labor of love. So if you say to me this morning, well, this is a very challenging word of the Apostle Paul, a labor of love. What do you think I should do to find out how God wants me to serve him? Well, I would say, first of all, remember his love for you. Always we begin with God. We love him because he first loved us. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So you go to the cross. You think of God's love for you. You say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. If you cease to be amazed by the love of God for you, you need to visit the cross afresh. Be amazed at his love. If you're not amazed by the love of God for you in Jesus Christ, that shows you your love is dwindling and dying. This amazing love of God. Go to that. Remember his love for you. But then also remember the needs of others, says the Bible. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us. Because we judge this. That if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We are constrained, says Paul. We are compelled to come to this conclusion. Because we judge, we consider, we think about certain facts. And as we think about those facts, the love of Christ constrains us, pressures us, if you like, pushes us to certain conclusions. You judge, you consider, you think about the considerable needs of men and women, of our witness in this area, our responsibility to evangelize, working with toddlers and children and young people, door to door, tracts, Bibles. Consider the needs of mutual exhortation, the needs of elderly people, the needs of people who need to be comforted. Restoring those who are backslidden. Encouraging the young Christian. As you judge, says Paul, as you consider, as you think, you dare not think of those things and then say, oh, none of that's for me. Christ died on the cross for me, but I'm going to sit in my armchair. If that's someone's reaction, that person has never seen the real significance of the cross. We dare not retreat like that, says Paul, and imagine that the world around us doesn't exist. No, the love of Christ constrains us. It compels us. So there are many obvious needs, many avenues for Christian service. Speak to me or one of the elders or one of the leaders in the church. There are many obvious needs. And if by the blessing of the Holy Spirit this morning, our love is increased by a few degrees, then the evidence for that love for God will mean labors are increased. For there will be a labor of love. And I'm saying, do you know anything of what I'm talking about, even in a small measure? Something that costs you, a sacrifice, a labor of love. People in our society are laboring for all sorts of things. Laboring for money, for reputation, for standing, for position. Laboring for 1,000 things. But Paul says, here's the proof of real Christianity. A labor of love for Jesus Christ, who first loved you. The Savior who gave himself for you. And if our love for him increases, then may God grant that his word will be fruitful in our hearts to produce a labor of love. Let's pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we praise you. We thank you this morning for that love of God in Jesus Christ. So amazing, so divine. We pray, Lord, that as our love for the Savior increases and is fanned by the flame of your word and Holy Spirit, that it will produce in us this labor of love to your glory. Forgive us, Lord, when we have tended to retreat back from a labor of love. We ask, Lord, that you will enable us by your grace and by the work of the Spirit to see as we love the Savior, remember his love for us, and see the tremendous needs of a society all around us, that the love of Christ will constrain us, and that more and more in the congregation of God's people, there may be this evidence of a labor of love to your glory. So hear us and help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as a closing hymn together, that hymn which links this remembrance of God's love for us with the response of our love to God. Isaac Watts's hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." And then he very famously concludes the hymn by saying, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." 263. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all the people of God, both this day and even for evermore. Amen.